F2A. Number 14B.
All right. So there with the law, you can see that that defines through two elements, so to say, the point of intersection. I think that should be very clear. So instead of having all those italicized captions before on page 1991, I can reduce that to a law, namely to those fundamental elements that are constituting or that constitute our categories of being. Our categories of being are not saying, well, the epistle of liberty or do not return to the bondage of the law. If you reduce all those italicized terms to the categories of being, you can easily see he constantly speaks about that vertical, that Christ, that is a new gospel, and that is the only gospel, that is the only sufficient Christ. But also he was talking about the horizontal, saying, accept it, don't throw it away again. Don't mix it up with the new one. Accept it and stick with it. So in that law you have those two categories of being. So if we know the categories of being, you could easily say, well, that law which says by accepting our faith in Christ is actually a world sense. Every time we accept God or the Christ or a perfection of man, it's the world sense. We accept it. And is therefore a world sense which Christ manifests itself then to us as an all-sufficient Savior. You can see at once that is the Christ coming to us. That's the Christ attitude, therefore the Christ category. You see also in it something more if you have the tonality of the categories. You see at once that the word in here, our accepting our faith in Christ, is a relative standpoint. We accept it. Not God does accept it. Not the Christ accepts it. We accept it. It's an attitude within ourselves. So if you, and then the Christ manifests itself to us as a Savior is an absolute sense, because it's the all-sufficiency of that Christ. There is only one Christ, and that Christ is the only Christ. Therefore, it shows that Christ in the absolute sense. Can you see that? If we can read with categories, see, you not even read anymore that law. If you can read in categories, you just hear the word in Christian Science accepting really the Christ in absolute Christian Science. That's what you... So you have translated it into the categories. You see? You now somehow touch what I always wanted to say, think in categories. First, think in tonalities of the capitalized terms. That's already culturing. To think, to be conscious, to be aware, it's not even any more thinking. It's an awareness, a spiritual awareness, a spiritual sense awareness that is trained in the categories of being. In the seven, in the fourfold process, in the four levels. And therefore, with that sounding board, so to say, which we have within ourselves, everything that comes to us resounds in us constantly. It translates constantly everything into categories. Just as, say, the eye takes in all what it sees and translates it at once into colors and into reactions, and I don't know what, I'm not very good at physiology, but it turns it over even in aesthetical concept. You say, this is beautiful. Why is the waterfall there beautiful? Why do we go there and say, gosh, this is a beautiful waterfall? That waterfall itself is not beautiful. It's water that falls down. It's a physical thing. But we turn it, we look at it, we translate it at once into our categories, into an aesthetical category, for instance, and say, this is beautiful. You see? In the same vein, we could culture ourselves in responding, so to say, within ourselves there is a, can you say a resounding board, or have you something like that? That it resounds within us quite naturally and says, oh, this is absolute Christian. Oh, no, this is Christian science. Oh, this is the Word. Oh, this is the Christ. Oh, this is mind. It resounds within us. Well, what's the use of it? Well, the use of it is that whenever we can reduce multiplicity, the infinite, down to simplicity, to a few categories, we can understand that infinite subject. But we cannot understand the infinite through infinity. That we cannot, because then we would have to be bigger than the infinite. And therefore, because we can't understand the infinite by being bigger than the infinite, science has come along in the development of the human consciousness and has come along since a few centuries and has taught us how to deal with infinity. How to deal with infinity. How to deal with infinite calculation. You have infinite calculation in arithmetic. You can deal with it. You can deal with it very easily. There is infinite variety in music, in tones. A composer can deal with it. He knows how to deal with it. He knows the signs of music. Or anyway, he should know that. And so, this is what we try to do. That things fall into place, into a very simple grid, a very simple system. And we begin to see that the infinite is now reduced to a system, to a form adapted to our age, a form adapted to our way of understanding, to our best structure of understanding, to a system. Yes. So, you can see, I go back again because I have gone off a tangent a little bit. So the very first thing we have seen is first to read it through until to get some focal points, some ideas that stand out, that seems to go right through the text. That we have done on page 90 and 91. Then one tries to take these points and say, now, if I translate them into the categories of being, what do I get? Then I get that law, which says, oh, that is it. It's just a point of intersection in the Christ matrix of the Christ as the Word. Then I say, but why did then Paul write so many chapters and I put it down within two lines? What is the difference? And the difference I see at once that he can show the whole beauty of it and he can expand it again and say, well, this law can be seen from seven different aspects, and every time I see it from a different aspect, I get a new insight into the richness of that law. So we had those seven subjects. And now perhaps you can much better value those epitomes, those seven epitomes, than perhaps yesterday. You see now, if we take principle down on page 92, you can see that now I use, so to say, the same elements as in the law, but applied to a synonymous term. So I elaborate that law through a synonymous term. Therefore, you have more or less the same wording or rendering, the stereotyped rendering. If you compare the text of the law with principle now, I said in principle, through faith in the all-sufficiency of Christ. See, that was the new faith. That new faith is what? That the Christ is all-sufficient that we had in the law. So I take that as a starting point and say, how does it apply to Pringles? So I always, when we go further to life, truth, and love, always the same stereotyped wording, namely through faith in the all-sufficiency of Christ. That's a shortcut of the law. Now applied to principle, and I elaborate it through principle and say principle manifests itself as God's direct revelation. That is principle. See, what is that self-sufficient Christ from the point of view of principle? Namely, that Paul said that was revealed to him from God and not by man. And then I usually go a step further in order to make it more practical and show the counterfeit of it. That's a trick. I wouldn't need to do that. But the text also shows it and says, well, I didn't get it from Peter and James and Paul and John. I didn't get it from the other Christians. I got it always by the revelation of God. So therefore, we can put in the negative sense, because every true statement can be complemented by the opposite, and that is usually practical because it makes much clearer what it means in our practical life. I mean, in practical life, you always do the wrong thing. If I also state the counterfeit, this frees us from the erroneous belief that revelations must be received through a person. And so we take life on the next page, down at the bottom. Again, you see that's the same rendering. Faith in the all-sufficiency of Christ, always the same stereotype point, because then life manifests itself as the all-sufficiency of life in and of spirit. And then the counterfeit, this frees us from the supposed necessity of a life based on the works of the law. Now, why do I use that stereotyped sentence at the beginning of the epitome? Because we could say, well, we have stated what is the general attitude of Galatians as Christ that has to be accepted, Christ as the Word. And then we could say, all right, then principle just interprets itself to us as direct revelation. Why not just state that? Just state, well, principle interprets itself and reveals itself through its own means and not through people. Or life here is saying that it manifests itself as all-sufficient life in and of spirit. Why do I need always that same stereotype, the first passage? And this is something very practical. Why? If one looks into one's own consciousness or one's own life to see how we think about things spiritually, then when one begins to understand the synonymous terms, one is very much tempted just to go out from the synonymous terms and state something from the synonymous terms, like that principle reveals itself. But that doesn't do a trick. It just doesn't do anything. Why? Because usually within ourselves then we have just a synonymous term and not an inner tonality of the synonymous term. How do we get the inner tonality of it? It is always first through prayer that we get into oneness with God. So we cannot just say, well, God translates itself as principle, and principle translates itself as interpretation. We never get that interpretation. We never hear that interpretation. Unless first we have really that faith, through faith in the Christ, that inner agreement with the synonymous term. That must be there. That's why prayer is the cornerstone of demonstration. We cannot start with the 12th chapter on practice and say, this is the chapter on practice with which we practice. If we don't take the attitude of the chapter in practice by building it on prayer and on Atonement and Eucharist, that practice has no power, because we then talk and think just about terms and not about an inner agreement, an inner faith, an inner understanding, a spiritual understanding of Him, an unselfed love, which is the basis of the textbook. And so we must see that we are not tempted to think in terms. And in order not to think in terms and say, these terms are wonderful, I know now that principle interprets itself and that only principle interprets itself, that I don't need any other interpretation from people, and so on, I don't need to listen to opinions of people. This has no force in it. This has no spiritual power in it, because we think about terms. And in order not to think about terms, in order to think about tonality, we have to have an inner agreement with it. And so very often I can see that people are metaphysically thinking rightly, and they are very much disillusioned that it doesn't work. And the answer is, they think metaphysically rightly, but they don't pray. It's not the prayerful attitude. It's not that inner attitude which first desires to be one with God, that the first desires to be one with the Christ, as we hear. That first wants to have the desire to be one with the idea of man, the perfect idea of man, that wants to be one with the science of man. That is necessary. And therefore, it's here very clearly always brought out in Paul that it's only through faith that this synonymous term really work in our life. That it's only through our spirit, our faith, our spiritual understanding, that it's only really through spiritual understanding the synonymous term, that the synonymous term really works within us. So this is the reason why I just don't say, well, principle manifests itself as God's revelation, or that life manifests itself as a new life in and of spirit. One always must first state that man has a relationship with God and with the Christ. So you understand now why in the Christianity matrix, there under the title Christianity matrix, is first the statement, man's reciprocal relationship with. That's necessary. I must have first a right relationship with the Word of God, with the Christ, with Christianity, with science. Or I'm not one with the capitalized terms. And then if I'm not one with the capitalized terms, then I just fool myself and think, as long as I spell out the capitalized term, that's science. Well, that isn't science. It's only when I'm one with the capitalized term that then I live in the realm of science. I wonder if I have made that clear. Yes? So that you know why on earth I have these stereotyped terms. Well, they come, first of all, from Paul, because he always said, well, you must have that faith or it doesn't work. Grace doesn't work without that faith. And that indicates that we first have to have that faith in the all-sufficiency of Christ. And so we have taken truth. Again, you can see the same stereotyped statement through faith in the all-sufficiency of Christ. Then only truth can manifest itself as an all-sufficing standard to which man can claim his inheritance as the Son of God. We like to claim for ourselves that we are the Son of God, and we are never the Son of God. We never experience it. And then we say something is wrong. And if something is wrong, something is then wrong. What is wrong? That we have to see that first is our inward agreement with the Word necessary. We have to have a spiritual understanding of Him. And then we have to have that inner spiritual unity of atonement and Eucharist, where we let God work within us, where we are first ready to say, and I am willing that God is coming, or that the Christ is coming, and will overturn and overturn everything in me which is not right. Yes. And so we go right through those epitomes. You have seen them yesterday. We just read on 95. Again, in love through faith in the all-sufficiency of Christ. You see, this is really the law. Then only love can really come to me as the all-sufficient Christ, an all-sufficient love. And I don't need any more any other motherhood saint. I don't need the bond woman. Or if I go to soul, next page, again, it is through the faith in the all-sufficiency of Christ that soul can manifest itself as spiritual steadfastness. It brings to me that spiritual steadfastness. So it comes to me and builds up within me. But it doesn't come just by saying, well, the Christ is the divine manifestation of God that comes to the flesh to destroy incarnate error. That doesn't do anything, because then it's a sentence, it's words. What is needed is, I can only have the Christ if I'm one with the Christ. If I first am open through faith to be one with the Christ, and to be one with that sense of the Christ which says, I'm all sufficient. See, can you see why I have this passage in a sentence, repeat and repeat? Because that's necessary. That's the horizontal in it. And only if I fulfill that horizontal, I become one with the Christ operation. And then that Christ operation is working within me because I don't resist it anymore. And so with spirit, through faith in the all-sufficiency of Christ, spirit manifests itself as a spiritual way of fruition, so that we are freed from the flesh and from the false qualities. And finally, in 95, we have through faith in the all-sufficiency of Christ, what happens then? Then really divine mind manifests itself in us as active faith. Then I'm used by the divine mind, and then mind knows me, and I do not just know mind, but mind also knows me and puts into my mind the activities of mind, the doing of the mind, and manifests a new creation within me. And thus we free ourselves from the belief in the material creation. Yes. So, I just wanted to show the method, so that if you go further, or if you study the epistle book further, either the Romans and so on, or later on what comes after Galatians, you know that there is a very stereotyped build-up of the subject, because there is a scientific way of text interpretation. If it's a scientific way, it's always a stereotyped way, because a scientific law cannot be changed. Once one has defined a law through its elements, one can't change it. One can only put in other values, but not change the elements of the law. That's not possible. So if Einstein says E equal mc squared, you can't change that. You can't say, oh, well, I think I put something more into it, or I leave out an element or so. It doesn't matter. No, it matters. So the elements are fixed. What is variable is that I can put various values into the elements. That I can do. And that is what we do here. Instead of saying Christ, we say the Christ of principles Christ, life Christ, the truth Christ, the love Christ, the soul Christ, the spirit Christ, the mind Christ. That I can change, but I cannot change the Christ. I put in there the word of Christianity. That I cannot do, or I leave really the law. Yeah. So This is how far we have come to the middle of page 97. And then from that point on, we come, usually give a summary of these main epitomes, so as to reduce them to its nutshell, so to say, so as to have it a bit more, so that it sticks out perhaps a little bit more. And so on the bottom of page 97, then I just summarize what those seven epitomes have said. But then comes really the most important part of the text interpretation.